Well, welcome. We are glad you are here today with us. Maybe you come with a little bit of anxiety that summer has passed us and football season is starting. That's where I'm at right now. I'm not really fond of this weather, but we're here to lift the name of Jesus up real, real high. And so let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get to what God has for us today. God, we come, and we're just grateful. We're grateful that this is a day that you've made. And we're grateful that you are the Lord of it, and we ask that you'd be the Lord of our hearts today. God, I just ask for those who have real anxiety and real fears that they're walking through right now, that your presence would just surround them, that we would be able to open your word together, and our hearts would be changed by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in this series, The Next Right Step. And we've been talking about what does that look like to take the next right step in our parenting, in our marriages, in our jobs. Have you ever noticed that all steps are not equal? That some of them are just, they're just more difficult. They're just harder to do. Like if you climb up a mountain, it's easier, I think, than when you're climbing down. The terrain actually matters. And so you have steps in life that are, you walk, and it's kind of difficult, and then you have ones that are easy. We have a picture that kind of illustrates this, and it feels like some days are like this. You're just kind of taking a leisurely walk on the road, and you're walking along, and all is good, and then there's other days where if you take one wrong step, it feels like you're going to fall into a crevasse or a big long fall down. And it matters. These steps actually matter. Following a narrow path along a cliff, it obviously is harder than taking a leisurely walk. And so taking the next right step, it sometimes looks like just consistency, just taking that next right. And it's easier. It just have to be consistent. And sometimes it looks like something that's much more difficult. You know, a conversation you've been avoiding, like asking for forgiveness or confronting a dishonesty or admitting you're wrong, it's much harder than a step where you're just taking that leisurely walk. Maybe choosing discipline over comfort. You know, waking up early to spend time with God, turning off the TV to engage your kids, or resisting the urge to lash out in anger. More difficult. It's harder to do that. Saying no to a relationship that's just toxic, and or maybe a schedule that's overbooked. Waiting faithfully, I think this one's hard. When God says no or not yet, just waiting faithfully, I think that's a difficult step to do. Think about in the business world, when all is going well, and so you're just there, and you're leading in that, and all is going well, it's pretty easy. And then a recession hits, and you have to lay off 20 people. Those are different steps. Those are different steps of faithfulness. In the church world, I will tell you that sometimes it's difficult. Some steps are easy. Some steps are hard. I will tell you this one thing. Church people, and I think this is universally true, it's not just church people, don't like change. And if you're going to lead through change, it's going to be sometimes a little bit difficult, and people don't like it. And it's hard to do sometimes, and there are different types of steps. There are different types. Family leadership is not always easy. There are seasons where the next right step is easy, and there are seasons that the next right step is hard. You know, child number one is sometimes different, and the parenting techniques is different than child number three. And you have to change that up, and you have to figure out how to do it a little bit differently, and those steps are sometimes, they're just difficult. They're just hard to do. Today, we're going to be looking back at our guy Samuel. He's now in leadership, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Samuel chapter 8 is where we're really going to be, but this verse comes in chapter 7, and it says, Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. That's a long time. All the days of his life. He was just there, and he was just leading. And a little bit of background just for your recollection. He was leading about 1,100 years before Jesus enters this world. And the people have been taken out of Egypt. They're in the promised land. They have this covenant with God that they're not to worship any other gods. And you have the book of Judges right before this. And the book of Judges is this secular process that happens in Israel. And they go from, man, they're all in, they're worshiping God, the one true God, and then they kind of fade just a little bit and they start worshiping other gods. And then they go a little bit further and then they're just flat out just disobedient and rebellious. And then what happens is God sends somebody, one of the other nations, and they come in and there's a battle of some sort, and Israel is needs a rescuer, and often God raises up a rescuer like Deborah or Gideon or somebody to help them, and then they return back. And this process goes on like 7 times. We're in the tail end of this process. Samuel is going to be the last of these judges before they get a king. And so this is the last cycle. It's in that really rough period of time that he is living in. And it's where the people are very, very rebellious. And, you know, Samuel is leading, and it's a really difficult thing. And he's really asking for God to move their hearts back to him. And it's a really, really interesting thing that at this moment in time, what the people have to do is they have to have no other gods before God. They have to love each other, care about each other. Remember, they're tribes at this point, and so they're going to care about each other. And God's going to protect them. That's what he says in his covenant. Like all these other nations, it doesn't really matter. I'll take care of that for you. That's the covenant that he makes with them. And so that's what they need to do. And Samuel is praying for their hearts. He's praying for them to move back, to take the next right step. He's leading in a time where Israel just, it just seems like they're just not there. They're kind of back, but not really. They're kind of on a wet, slippery log, high pressure. And really, there's this moment for them to make a misstep. And so Samuel continues all of his life, all of the days of his life, he's just leading. From year to year, he went on a circuit. He went from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all of those places. And then he returns back to Ramah. And he does this over and over and over and over and over again. You can see that he's really pouring out his life, going to these towns, pouring out his life, teaching the people what is right and what is wrong. He's judging them in these places. He's coming in and saying, no, this is wrong, this is right. And he's teaching and he's leading. But he does this when he's like 36. He does this when he's like 48. He does this when he's like 58 and 65. He just kept showing up, training, guiding, teaching. And that next right step for him was just this continual process, take the next right step, consistency, consistency, over and over and over again, trying to help them to move back into this relationship with God. And you see this story, and you kind of go, oh, that doesn't seem that interesting. I don't know if I want to do that, or at least I do. I look at that and go, man, that doesn't seem all that fun to go to Gilgal, to Mizpah, to Bethel, and do it again and again. And again and again. He's pouring out his life. He's doing this over and over again. It's kind of like this. If you think about it like this, when kids are really young, you're told that you're supposed to read to them. Anybody read to their children when they're really young? And then they get this one favorite book. You ever have that? And they want to read it over and over and over and over again. And you want to skip just a little bit, but they know somehow. They can't read a word, but they know the pictures. And you have to read it over and over and over and over again. And it's exhausting to read that thing over and over again. This is the picture that you see of Samuel. You know, I was thinking about other places where you see this consistency or having to do the same thing over and over again. Jen and I went to a concert called the Indigo Girls. They were really popular like in the 90s. And they were really popular in the 90s and really good, some really good songs. And so they played some of their newer stuff. We're there. And I will tell you, there's like not that many dudes there. And so There is a lot of ladies there, and they're all hanging out, and they knew some more songs than I did, but some of their newer stuff I had never heard in my life before. And then they sang their old stuff. And I was thinking as I was sitting there, and everyone's kind of like singing with them type of a thing, and they're all into it, and I was thinking, man, how many times did they sing that song? Do they ever get sick of singing the same song over and over and over and over again? And I think this is the life of Samuel. He just kept going back, teaching over and over and over again. If we think about people in the Bible who had an impact, there's a certain amount of redundancy in their faith. There's a certain amount of just taking that next right step, taking that next right step. Hard terrain, still taking the next right step. If you look at the Apostle Paul, what does he do? He has this really incredible experience with Jesus, and all of a sudden he knows that he is the Christ, and he knows that he is God. He knows that he is risen from the dead. Paul knows that he is a sinner. He is the Messiah, the one that God had sent, and he is totally radically changed. And then what does he do? He goes to a town, and he goes to what? He first starts off at the synagogue. If they don't have that, he goes down and he finds some people who are spiritual at some level, and he begins to talk to them. And he says, hey, there's this creator God. He came and he created this world, and then we sinned and we needed a savior, and that savior was Jesus. Jesus was here. He lived and he died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And let me just tell you about him over and over again. He says, like, if you read Paul's messages, he's not all that creative. They're the same thing over and over. And he goes to town, to town, to town, to town. And then he goes back and he does the same thing. He just does this over and over and over and over again. If we think about things that are built, that are successful, most things have routines to them. Most things have redundancies to them. I love to drive by the little green signs as you're coming into a new town, and it'll tell you what was their sports championships, right? Like 1984, they won the Class D, football or whatever it is, girls track or whatever it is. My favorite one, though, it is Champion Michigan. Does anyone know what it says on the sign of Champion Michigan? No idea? You do? What is it? That's right. Best fire department. But it's like multiple years, isn't it? And I'm like, how in the world are you the best fire department? How do they judge this? Well, I found out. There's like a volunteer fireman Olympic type thing. And they go and they test their skills. But these guys have won like not once, but like multiple times. And I was thinking about that. I started thinking, like, they must have, like, a training program. They must have, like, something. Like, they didn't just do this. They were just like, well, we're the best. And, like, just happened. They must train to be able to do this. There's a redundancy in their program that produces the best fire department in all the UP. It's pretty awesome, right? And so this is the life of Samuel. Bethel, Gilgal, Mitzvah. Back to Ramah. He's a judge, and he does this over and over, and he does it faithfully. And so, remember, he's a judge, so he's coming in, and he's solving things for the people. And he's consistent even in that. So, as I was thinking about this, what would it be like if he was, like, riding in? He'd ride in probably on a donkey, and he'd go to Gilgal. And there's this couple there. And they say, oh, Samuel, come on over. Come on over to our house to dinner tonight. Huh, pretty nice. I'll do that. So he comes over to their house and they feed him this good meal. And he's sitting there and he's eating with them. And he said, you know, we have been a fan of yours for a long time. We see that donkey you have. It's getting pretty old. We have this beautiful donkey out here and we want you to have it. And he's like, these people are great, right? Until they say, you know, we're going to see you again tomorrow in court. And give him a little wink, right? And he goes, no. I can't take that donkey. I can't do that. It feels like a bribe. It feels like a bribe for me to take that donkey. Like, I'm going to judge you fairly, and I'm going to judge these other people fairly. And he does this over and over and over again. He does it faithfully. Faithfully. You see this in his life. He does this over and over and over again. So Samuel's faithful over and over again, the next right step. And Samuel's now older, and he has a couple of kids. And we know two of his sons' names. His firstborn is Joel. And chapter 8 tells us this, verse 2. It says Joel and Abijah is the other one. And they served in Beersheba. You all know where Beersheba is, right? It's in the south. And so he's up in the north, kind of in that middle section. I should have put a map up there because I didn't know where it was either. And so it's in the south. And so you go, man, that's awesome. The old guy, like, he gets, you know, a little break. He doesn't have to travel so far. And he's got these great sons, Joel and Abijah. And man, they're going to do the good work that their dad's been doing. They've been trained by their dad to do this thing over and over and over again, to take that next right step over and over again. And verse 3 comes up. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And do you not, like, kind of feel sick for Samuel? Faithful over and over and over again. And his sons, who he assigns to do the same job that he was doing for the nation of Israel, to lead them toward God, what did they do? They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. And oh, like, it just makes me feel sad for him. Like, this guy's a faithful guy. Like, how does this happen? You know what? Sometimes life is disappointing. It doesn't work out how we think it should work out. We're not given any information. It's just kind of dropped on us. And it's true for Samuel. It's true for us. Sometimes life is just highly disappointing. And Samuel's sons are crooks. And Samuel wasn't. So verse 4 tells us, so the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. So, remember, they don't have a centralized government. These are the leaders of the tribes. And so they're all from all the different areas. They come to him and they say, you're old. That's a real nice beginning, right? You're old. And your sons do not follow in your ways. No, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Does it feel like Samuel's getting fired here? Does it feel like he's getting fired? You're old, your sons are crooks, now give us a king. He's being replaced. Samuel's troubled by what they ask and what they say. And so what does he do? Because he knows that God is supposed to be their king. And he goes, and he goes to God. And it says, but when they said, give us a king, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all the people. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. Give them their king. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. He's going, man, God, I'm being pushed out. They're trying to replace me. I've been faithful over and over again. I've gone over and over again to these towns, and I didn't pervert justice. My kids did, but I didn't do it. They're crooks, and I know they're crooks, but now they want a king. They want to get rid of me. And the Lord says, no. The issue here is not you, it's me. The issue here, I think, though, that it is that Israel wanted, it's not that they wanted a king, but why they wanted a king. It's not that they wanted a king. And let me just tell you this, that it tells us this in Deuteronomy, that it talks about them having a king. And so it wasn't that they wanted a king, it's why they wanted a king that was the problem. They wanted a king because they were being squeezed by other nations. There's these two other nations, one of them being the Philistines and the Amorites. And they're being squeezed on both sides. And remember, these guys are farmers. They don't have like this great military force. And they're being squeezed on both sides. They feel like they're in imminent danger and they're scared out of their minds. And so they go, we need a king, someone who will rally for us, someone who will protect us, someone who will lead our armies. Do you see the problem in this? What was the covenant with God? What was their covenant with God? Their covenant with God was, man, don't have any other gods before me. Treat each other well. And man, I will protect you from all of those nations. Remember what happened when they came into the promised land. There's these big fortified walls. And God says, hey, you know what? You walk around those fortified walls 7 times and you blow some trumpets and boom, the walls fall, right? Like God is shown to be faithful to his part of the covenant over and over and over again. And they're like, no, we need a king. We need a king. This is what we need. And so part of it comes out of their fear. Part of it comes out of them just wanting this person to lead them into battle. It was part of their security for them. It's part of them going, man, I want security. I don't want God. I don't want to trust God. I want security, right? It's a false sense of security, but they wanted security. They wanted security, and so they are rejecting God as their king. But the reality is God is, this has not changed, so stick with me. God's not really interested in being replaced. He's not interested in being replaced for the Israelites. He's not interested in being replaced in our lives. If you think that there is something else that can replace God in the security that he provides, that's going to be a problem for God. God is very interested in you. He's not very interested in you replacing him with a substitute God. And so as I was reading this, because that's really what they're doing, they're trying to have a substitute God, having this king there, I thought, man, well, what are those things for us? What are those things that we place our security in, our identity in, our control? Because there's another part of it. All the other, notice it says in there that they wanted this king not only for the military aspects, but because everyone else had it. They wanted someone to represent them other than God. So I wonder what it is for us. I was thinking about just kind of what are those things that kind of pop up. Middle-aged man, just really, really doing well business-wise. And things start moving, and he starts, he gets a promotion, he gets another promotion. He's really at the top of his game until business slides, and it looks like he's going to lose his job. Well, his identity's connected into it. His security's connected into it. He panics because it's his sense of worth. Well, what's his king? It's not God, it's his career, right? I think moms sometimes go through this, and so don't hit me after we're moms, but sometimes I think this happens. You try to control everything in a little kid's life. Everything. If I could just control everything and make it all like this perfect environment, everything will just be fine. And if I can just manage everything, nothing will fall apart. And so you juggle schedules, meal plans, and homework while trying to raise the kids right. But under the surface, there's something that's just terrifying. There's something that's just wrong. And what happens in that scenario is the mom starts trusting her systems and her routines and her parenting books more than she trusts God's grace in the chaos. Her king is control. Man, teenagers. It's rough being a teenager. Let's just say that. If they like me, then I matter. If they like me, if I'm popular, then I matter. And so you scroll for hours trying to curate the perfect picture to put on your Insta or whatever you use. Try to fit in at school. And then someone doesn't invite you to that party, or someone doesn't invite you to this thing, and what happens inside? I don't matter. I don't matter. Oh, what's the king? The king is approval. I think we sometimes use our own, as we age, we get a certain amount of wisdom. Some of you have some nice gray hairs, and the Bible says that you have some wisdom in you. And that's a gift from God. You've had some experiences in this world. But if you start trusting that, just that, and going, man, I can solve all of these things without trusting in the one who knows all, who's been through all, who has created all, well, what's your king? Your king is yourself. Wisdom is good. Home management is good. Working hard is good. Being a member of something is good. It's just not God. It's just not God. I don't think having a king was the problem for Israelites. It's talked about in Deuteronomy. It's talked about in Genesis. What ultimately they're asking for, they were saying, God was not enough. God's not enough. God's not enough. That's what they were asking for a king. That's what they were replacing in that moment. I think there's a lot of things that can sneak in our lives and try to be God. And we don't even know what's happening. Take this little beautiful three-year-old girl. She knows she's beautiful. She's been told that she's beautiful, and she truly is beautiful. And what happens? She grows up, and that beauty does not fade. And she's in her 20s now, and she's beautiful, and it guarantees a certain amount of things. Some friends and some relationships and all of those things. And then, like, that beauty starts to fade a little bit. And what happens? She starts to go, I need to figure this out. I need to be beautiful so I can be somebody. What's the God there? The God is her beauty. And the reality is that we all get ugly. It just happens. We get older, and it just happens. It's not wrong to be beautiful, but it's not God. I don't know what your go-to is. What's your binky? What's your security? What's your thing that you go, man, this is my thing, and I'm going to hold tight to? And maybe you don't even know. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're like, I have no idea. Let me just tell you this. Ask a friend. They will know. Right? They will just know. Right? Just ask, like, hey, what's my thing? What's something that I kind of cling to? And it might go something like this. Every time you go into a situation where there's new people, it's like you're reading them your resume. You're just going, I did this and I did this, and you did some of those things, but like, why do you do that? Like, is it really for their approval? Is it really for them to know who you are? Your projection of your achievement? Or maybe it's like this, you ask the question and you say, hey, like, what's my blanket? What's my binky? Dude, I've never seen you without a relationship. You go from one girl to the next girl to the next girl to the next girl. and you're all in right in the very moment. You meet them and you're like, man, this is the gal for me. Bless her beautiful hide, whoever she may be. That's always the song in your head. That's from Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. I didn't just come up with that. Anybody see that movie? That's a great movie. I love that movie. It's just constant for you. That is, you have to have this relationship. That's your security. That's your binky. If you're brave enough, ask somebody this week. Here's where the passage goes. The next part of this is verse 7 through 9. It says, and the Lord said to him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will reign over them and will claim as his rights. If you read the rest of chapter 8, which we're not going to, you will see the king, he's a taker. The king's a taker. And God tells Samuel, I'll let him have a king, but also let them know that there's going to be a cost. The king's going to, he's going to take soldiers. He's going to take their sons. Oh, but our daughters, they'll be fine. No, they're not. They're going to be perfumers and they're going to be cooks. Well, at least our land's going to be fine. Nah, that's not going to happen. This is what's going to happen. The king's going to come in and we're going to win some battles and he's going to be so proud of those leaders of the military. He's going to give them land. Where do you think he's going to get that land? He's going to take your lands. He's going to take your vineyards. Well, what about, like, at least our crops? Like, he can't take those. We worked for those with our own two hands and they're ours. No. He's going to take that too. It's called taxes. He's going to tax you. This is what's going to cost. Here's the deal. For them and for us, a replacement king in our lives, a replacement security in your life is very, 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 very costly. It's very costly. It's very costly to have a replacement God. The first king of Israel is Saul. Samuel is the bridge between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. Saul is good looking. He's tall. The Israelites get attacked by the Amorites and Saul rallies the people. And the Israelites crush the Amorites. And it kind of reaffirms their idea of having this false king. Then before Samuel moves to the shadows of the story, we're going to talk about this. He gives this farewell address and we'll talk about that next week. But I really want for our hearts just to focus on that question. That question of security. What is your go-to? What is your thing when that step in your life is difficult? When that step just doesn't, it's not that easy, leisurely step, but it's that difficult step on the cliff. What is your go-to? What is your security? What is your binky in that moment? What is the thing that you run to? What is the thing that you've developed in your life? What is that identity that you've placed your identity in? Samuel's life reminds us that the next right step isn't always dramatic, but it's consistent faithfulness. Samuel's life, over and over again, what did he do? Gilgal, mitzvah, Ramah, over and over and over again, just consistently. God, you're the one. I'm going to keep training them. I'm going to keep teaching them. Walking that circuit over and over again. Israel's story reminds us that the wrong turns often, it begins not with rebellion, but with replacements. A quiet decision to trust something instead of God. That's what they did. Oh, God, we're not going to trust you. Oh, God, we're not going to trust you. And I don't even know if they realize it. They just see this thing over here and they go, man, they have a king. We need a king. They got that. That will be our security. He'll push us through. He'll help us in these times of battle. Israel's story reminds us that wrong turns often begin not with rebellion, but with replacement. And so, I asked that question, just a few process questions. Where have you been tempted to ask for a king when God is inviting you to trust him? Patterns in our life reveal what truly we look for in security. So just ask yourself that question. What's your binky? Because if it's not God, replacement gods are very, very costly. Let's pray together. Father, we come. As we look at Samuel's life, and we look at the life of Israel, he's so faithful, God. He's faithful to recognize that you are the one, and he teaches us over and over and over again. He judges fairly. He does the right thing over and over again. God, I pray for us to be able to do that. God, we see through the scriptures, there's many who didn't start well, but ended well. There's many that started well, didn't do so well in the middle, and ended well. And then there's others who they ended well, but their beginning was bad. God, I just pray that right now, wherever we're at in the stage of just trusting you, that we would just rest on that we would not allow it to fade, that we just trust you as our security, you as our king, you as our sense of identity, our sense of worth, our sense of who we are, that you have created us and that you've put us together and that we can trust you because you are faithful. You were faithful to Israel and you promised to be faithful to us. So we just ask that right now. God, that our hearts would release these things that sometimes we don't even know have become our security, whether it be our bank accounts or whether it be a relationship or whether it be how we're parenting. God, I just ask that we would just submit those things to you, that we would open our hands and go, God, these are yours, and I trust you. I trust you in the midst of this. Even in the disappointments, I just trust you. And God, I ask that your spirit would just move in us and change us, that we would look to you, not to these replacements, but we would look to you as our God, our provider, and that all the goodness that we have is from your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.